chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. We talked on Sunday night about Micah and the duty that he had is to tell the folks what the Lord had given him insight to and what he wanted him to do. And so we knew and we talked about it and we covered two of them, hear and listen, you know. And we can't hear what God's saying then and we don't listen to him, do we? Then we get so tied up in so many things, you know, to, if we're not careful, we miss the real things that God has for us in our hearts and our lives. And so tonight, Micah's going to start on his trials of me and you as leaders of our church and our community and our country that we are part of. He said, then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? They were a crooked and perverse bunch. And he's going to rebuke them pretty strong there. He said, shouldn't you know justice? And what is justice? Doing the right thing the right way, you know? And he said in verse 2, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan and like flesh for the pot. How do you and I simplify those verses of Scripture? What's our slang for it today? Say it again.
Democratic Party.
Democratic Party. You're bad. You ever heard somebody say, chew them up and spit them out? That's basically what he's saying here, you know, is these leaders, you know, they use these people, abuse them, and drain them of all their assets and stuff. And then after being bold enough to do their people that way, I'm talking about priest to his parish and to preacher to his church or whoever that leader might be. And he said, then when things go south, they want to cry out to God in verse 4. But he will still not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. So what is he doing? That's right. Why? What did I tell you all the time, the most dangerous place in all the world to be? Outside the will of God. And when he withdraws his spirit from them, where's it going? Nowhere is it. He said, they want to treat their fellow man that way and do all this evil and stuff. But then they want to cry out to God when they need him, you know. And how many people do we know that has made God of convenience? Lord, when I need you, I'll call you. To then I'm going to do what I want to do in my life. Can't get here on time. Just come when you can, bro. Good to see you. You got a good helper there.
Hold on, brother. Larry, we'll get back to it.
chapter of Micah. We just got started where Micah is telling the leaders of the various groups and Pharisees and scribes and stuff that you have taken your congregations, your people, chewing them up, spitting them out like they're nothing. But when you get in a mess, you don't know which way to turn, then you want to cry out to God to come bail you out. And Brother Curtis said that sounded like the Democrats, you know, so we got off base a little bit there, but we y'all arrived just in
now we don't feel so bad.
Y'all arrived just in time to bail us out. Verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who led my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he doesn't, they prepare to war, wage war against him. They put enough in that offering plate and let them go. If they don't, you're going to declare war on them. And he said, therefore, night will come over you without visions, darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets. The day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there's no answer from God. And he said they'll lay there at night and try to get a vision of what they can do. You know, they go through darkness without divination. The sun, dark. The day will be dark. The seer will be ashamed. The diviner disgrace. They'll all cover their face because there's no answer from God. God has withdrawn his spirit from them. But watch what Micah tells them about himself in verse 8. But he says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob or Israel his transgressions, to sin to Israel his sin. So Micah was able to proclaim to them, I am filled with power through the Spirit of the Lord. And he had the boldness to be able to brag, to say, all of you may have been whatever, but I am filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord. That's an awesome place to be in. Filled with the power of the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. What can you and that Spirit of the Lord do? Anything, Gage. Have that power, that availability. Verse 9 says, hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob. Or Jacob's just another name for Israel now. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who built Zion with bloodshed. Zion's what?
City of God.
City of God, that's right. And Jerusalem with wickedness. And he said, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. And how would you like to have a prophet? It's just someone that claims to have what? Message from God. How'd you like him to say, now, if you give me a dollar, I'll tell you your fortune, you know, and stuff. I wouldn't put too much confidence in him, would you? Preach one thing and do something else on Monday, and his heart and his life. He said, yet they lean upon the Lord, and they say, is not this the Lord among us? They get out there and do all these crooked and perverse things and misuse the gifts that are given for the house of the Lord and stuff, despise justice, distort everything that's right, he said. And he said, just Jerusalem was dealt with wickedness. Now, what's Micah living up to? I told you Sunday night, I'll see if you remember. Micah was written during the time of who? The prophet Isaiah, remember? And we know what a powerful man of God Isaiah was and the things that he's doing. And he said, here, they do all these crooked and perverse things, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? When their prayers ain't answered, when their gifts are not given, their talents are not working, and all these things coming down, they said, no disaster will come. Lord, you ain't forsaken us, have you? Well, he has in reality. Well, what's going to happen to Jerusalem, children of God, tribe of Levi? Where are they fixing to go? Going to Babylon for how long? 70 years. That's right. And this is just hand in hand with what has happened and that. And so old Micah was just telling them, look, I can't do this alone. I have to have the Spirit of the Lord. I have to be filled with his presence and power and my heart and my life. All right, verse 12 says, therefore, because of you, Zion, or the city of God, will be plowed like a field. How many times did Nebuchadnezzar send his troops back and they completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem? Three times they had to make that trip to get all the goodies, all the everything, all the flocks and stock and all the able-bodied people to carry them back captivity. And he said, Zion will be plowed like a field, and it was. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. They burn it to the ground, remember? The temple hill will become a mound overgrown with thickets. You, where the temple once sat, you won't even be able to recognize it because it'll grow up in spare like that. The house of the Lord. What are we seeing more and more today that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, we never thought we'd see? That's what I'm talking about. How many churches have locked the doors, you know, and don't have the support that's needed to keep them afloat, you know. Besides the ones that voluntary closing, how many have been abused and misused, you know. And these, like this young 18-year-old, what did he know that would cause him to set fire to that church? What do they call them? Oh. Yeah. And stuff, whether we agree with them or not, or where we, our belief, we have the freedom to believe what we believe. But it's just the devil, he's just really, he's sitting back laughing, isn't he? All right, let's look in the fourth chapter here now at the mountain of the Lord. It said, in the last days, and that's where we are right now, folks, if you hadn't noticed. We're in the last days. He said, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. And so in the last day, that just simply describes when God will reign over a perfect kingdom, not one that's been infiltrated with all this sin and wrong in their lives. Then he said, the mountain of the Lord, that's Mount Zion, the city of God. He's coming back there. I believe that with all of my heart. And he said the mountain of the Lord temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. So when the Lord comes back and he establishes his kingdom, Zion, he said that it'll be raised above the hills, be chief among the mountains. People will return to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In the day of the Lord, in the day of the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Zion, it's going to be a revival. I see in that midst of people who come from all. And what did he say was going to happen when the day of the Lord? He's going to gather them from where? All corners of this earth, and whether they were north, south, east, west, whatever. He's going to bring them back. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the law being what? The word of God. Will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many people and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. Now, how many times you heard me say, the Lord set us at odds, and the Lord will bring us back together. What did you say there? He'll judge between many people and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their plows, their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Won't be any need for it, will it? It's going to peace forevermore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, you know? And won't be no fussing and fighting, arguing and beating and banging and carrying on. He said here that every man will mind his own business, the way I see it. Sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree. No one will make them afraid. For the Almighty Lord has spoken. All the nations may walk in the names of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. How long, folks? Forever and ever. That's awesome, isn't it? We have that promise, you know. When's that going to take place? The rapture in the last days. He's going to rapture his church out of that peace, and then he'll deal with those that are left behind. They don't get that promise, do they? All right, look at verse 6. We'll see what the Lord has planned. See what Micah told us is going to be like. Well, let's see what the Lord said. In that day, declares the Lord, I'll gather the lame, I'll assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Just think about that. The Lord will rule over Jerusalem that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominions will be restored to you. Kingships will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So he's just simply saying there that the lame, the halt, the blind, what's happened to them folks prior to this? How did Nebuchadnezzar treat them? He left them behind, didn't he? He took every soul that was worth anything to him and all the goodies that was of any value. Took him 3 trips to get them and get it all back down to Babylon. And he left these, the real young and the old, the lame, the sick, the halt, the blind, and all. Told them to do what? Root hog or die, didn't he? That's right. Just make it the best way you can. But he said, in that day, I'm going to gather them together. And he said, I'll assemble the exiles, those that are bereaved, those that have been driven out of, away from their nation. Verse 9 says, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Wrath and agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. And what did Jeremiah tell him? The Lord told him to write him a letter. What did he tell him to send him in that letter? Go down there and make the best of it, didn't you? Build your houses and live in them. Marry your wives and be fruitful. Replenish the earth, you know. Dig your wells and drink from them. Build your barns and eat from them. And that day and their lives. And so he said, now, you'll leave the city and go live in tents and stuff in an open field down in Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the land hand of your enemies. But it's going to be 70 years before he does it, isn't it? But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. All those evildoers, all those Assyrians and Persians and all them that joined forces with Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the Egyptians and all those nations, he said, all the things they've done against you, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break into pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. And so my little footnote said this, that when God reveals the future, his purpose goes beyond satisfying our curiosity. He wants us to change our present behavior because of what we know about the future. Forever means now, and a glimpse of God's plan for his followers should motivate us to serve him, no matter what the rest of the world may be doing. Who are we going to answer for? Ourselves, aren't we? So regardless of what the trend is, where people's going and what things is happening. You know, we see these strong uprisings sometimes and things. Give it a little time and stuff. Directly you hear it coming back down the other side of the mountain. You know, and things. But he said, Larry, you're going to answer for Larry. And every one of you going to answer for yourself. In your heart, honey, don't shut that up. We're going to go another chapter because it ties to these two to get our point of where we're going tonight concerning that. So, and thinking then that'll leave 6 and 7 for Sunday night. We'll finish up Micah and move on to the next. But just think about what he's saying here. Every time he said that, he said, how long are we going to be with you? Forever and ever. That's awesome, isn't it? And he said, you will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So it looks like old Nebuchadnezzar won. The Assyrians, the Persians, and all the others done ill things against him. But who wins in the end? We do, child of God. All right. We just celebrated this, so let's see what it says about it. Chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's rulers on the cheek with a rod. And that's old evil King Zedekiah. You remember when 2 Kings, I believe it was, chapter 25 there, that old Zedekiah was reigning in Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar come in and conquered the city, and Zedekiah was the last of the kings in a long list. How many kings they have? Was it 9 kings that they had during this period of time to reign over Israel and the land at that time and stuff? They just thought they had to have a king, didn't they? They cried to God, and they begged God, and God heard them, and God said, you don't know what you're asking for, but I'm going to give it to you. Remember that back in the Kings when we set it down? He said here, all Zedekiah did was come in and mistreat you and do you wrong. Look at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Who's he talking about? Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Promised Messiah, isn't it? Coming of the Lord. And they were looking for him to come in the form of a king or something. Not the virgin birth that he came in, the form that he took of a man. Verse 3 says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. That's just the illustration that he used there to tell about, going to be a lot of pain and suffering from the time he's speaking of here to the time of the coming of the Lord. And we hear all these years later, we still waiting on the coming, the second coming of the Lord. He said the rest of his brethren returned to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. And again, my little footnote is excited about this chapter, and I am too. It said, this chapter provides one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Lord. The key descriptive phrase is, and he will be their peace. In one of Christ's final talks, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." And here he's telling us the same thing, that he's going to reach out to the ends of the earth. He's going to bring in his children, and they will be at peace. And the Lord knows they deserve it. It's what they've been through and how they've been ridiculed down through the year. When the Assyrians invade our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when he invades our land and marches into our brethren. Micah, prophecy here of 7 shepherds and 8 leaders, is just a figurative way of saying that the Messiah going to raise us a lot of good leaders when he returns to reign. And Lord knows we could use some good leadership all throughout our land, can't we? And what he's doing for us concerning these. And verse 7 says, "The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among a flock of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue." And so when God rules his eternal kingdom, it's going to be an awesome time. And what Micah tells us, he said here that your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies. All your foes will be destroyed. Then there's that word again. Verse 10, what does it say? "In that day, declares the Lord." Now notice who's declaring this? The Lord. Now watch through the end of this chapter how many times the Lord says, I. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy the horses from among you and demolish your chariots." Who was that? One of the armies was, their main defense was the horses and chariots and them swords they had out there, and they'd run over and kill and maim so many people, you know. "I'll destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. You Assyrians, you Persians, you all you folks that thinks you got these fortified cities with these big walls, what do you do to Jericho? Do you do anything to Jericho he can't do to these folks? Not at all. He said, "I'll tear down all your strongholds. I'll destroy your witchcraft, and you'll no longer cast spells." What were the priests doing? They forgot about preaching the word. They got into telling fortune tales and casting spells and doing all kinds of, if you had the money, they'd tell you what the future held for you. "I will destroy your carved images." And Egyptians was famous for that, carving out all these. And whenever they come to market, when everybody come to the Passover and stuff, kind of like our gingham tree and stuff, you know, and things. Everybody puts out their wares and sells and does what they can. And your sacred stones from among you, you'll no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. What was that Asherah pole? That pole that they set up out there for when they come, they bow down and worship, and it had that serpent at the top of it and the copper and stuff. He said, I'll demolish your cities. I'll take vengeance and anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Now, understand, he spent most of the night in these three chapters dealing with the quote-unquote supposed to be spiritual leaders of the nations at that time. And they'd all turned their backs on God. And Michael says here that he got his goodness work from serving the Lord, doing what the Lord would have for him to do in his life. He said, I was filled with the Spirit, and we all need some of that in our lives. Any questions about this? Anything you want to share?
Same message, a new messenger.
New messenger, that's right. Absolutely.
So, dwelt on and dwelt on and dwelt on. Books and chapters.
And what's happening today? A lot of falsehood and a lot of thus saith the word of God. And people are just Cadillacing right on just like nothing to worry about. Any comment, anything? Again, I say to you, we coming down to the end of the Old Testament. Couple of weeks we keep moving two and three chapters tonight, and some of them don't have but a short little bit in them. We'll be hunting a new study, so if it's something you want to do in particular, we need to hear from you. All right, we just come and sit down and do nothing.
I can come in real late on this, so we can just start back at the beginning if you want to.
Oh, we'd have to go by. How many years have we been on this?
We've been here 17. And y'all, it just got started in the Old Testament. We just been through it and back through it. We might have been through it.
Yeah.